How's everybody doing?
Fantastic. Good. Well, as Zach said, my name is Joe Candelaria. I get to do young adults. My incredibly smoking hot wife is back there with my beautiful baby daughter, Lila, who may be exiting. Are you guys leaving? Oh, they're just walking around. Okay. Anyway, Lila's struggling as of late. We're trying to get her to one nap rather than two. And she's had an ear infection for like 2 weeks. So that, I know, it's rough. There she is. So anyway, so before I start, how many of you know Zach? How many of you really know Zach? Yeah? Sort of. Zach Melito. Zach Melito, your fearless leader. So Zach and I have been, did somebody say you gave birth to Zach? A Zach, not Melito, but A Zach. Okay. It could have gotten weird real quick. So Zach and I, we lived at the student residence, the res, just across the street here in 2007 to 2009, 2 years, and then we moved out together. He bought a condo and moved in with him. So over the course of those 2.5 years and now it's 8 years, we've been in each other's weddings. Our kids have sort of grown up together now that we have a kid. So the Zach Melito that you know is not the Zach Melito that I know. So Zach I lovingly refer to Zach as DG, which means dirty guy. How many of you know Zach is a dirty guy? One. None. Okay, so I'm going to give a couple stories. Zach, you're welcome. And from here on out, you have permission to call Zach DG rather than Zach, or Vito Melito, some of the leadership calls him. DG. So while living at the res, Zach had a weird, I don't know if it's a fetish, but you know how most people bite their fingernails? Yeah, Zach bites his toenails. Zach Melito, DG, bites his toenails. So I didn't believe it either. But we were sitting in the living room watching a movie. Lights are out. We're on separate couches, okay? And I look over, and he has got foot in mouth, ripping off his big toenail. You can ask Zach, and if he does not confirm it, he is a liar. So, I don't think he does it anymore. I think after marrying Ariel, she's really refined him and has brought him further along in the sanctification process, which most wives tend to do. So that's one thing. Another thing is he and I, we shared a room at the res. It was the small room, one bunk bed. There were multiple mornings where I would wake up and he would just be staring at me in bed. It was very, very awkward. We were in the same room, bunk bed. I was top, bottom bunk, he was. I'd wake up, he'd like be this far from my face, about, what's that, 2 feet? And just staring at me. He said he'd been waiting there for hours for me to wake up. So take that for what you will. That's just a different side of your leader, Zach. Zach, you're welcome. Most of you don't know him like that. He has changed. The Lord is sanctifying him daily. He does not bite his toes. He still may wake up and stare at his wife, which wouldn't be a bad thing. So, anyway, I just had to do it. So, today, we're going to be talking about a subject that I don't think it's talked about a whole lot, and we'll get to it. But when I ask you, who loves Jesus in here, can you make some noise? Like, who loves Jesus? Okay, we've got half of everybody loves Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you, who loves God the Father? There's a hesitation. right? There's a hesitation, whether you didn't know what to do, whether you didn't know what to yell, whatever. Like, there is a hesitation, and there's a reluctance in our lives with the Father. Does anybody know why that is? Why was there hesitation with God the Father? We have some ideas, and I have an idea as well. And I have the mic, so I'm going to share my ideas with you. And you don't get to share yours. So, when I say God, you probably think of Jesus. And that's right. When I say God, you probably don't necessarily right away go to the Holy Spirit or the Father. We love Jesus, and we should, right? He's our Redeemer. He's our atonement. He paid the price for our sins for all time. Right? But we don't think of God the Father or the Holy Spirit first. Most of us. Some of us may. I think a couple reasons for that. I think if you ask anybody who doesn't really believe in God, they would say, in maybe a list of a couple things, one of these would come out. Why would I love an angry God, right? Why would I love such an angry God who, in the Old Testament, he literally commanded his people to destroy cities and to destroy races, to destroy the Amalekites, the Canaanites. Why would I love a God who did that? Why, like, most, maybe not anymore, but we grew up hearing the story of Noah's Ark, right? On this, well, in my day, it was a nice flannel board. You stuck these things on the boards. Who had flannel board? Okay, some. Other of you, we have the, you know, we have the presentations, we have the computers, all that good stuff. But in the stories that we learn, in that story of Noah, when I was growing up, we did not hear of we did not hear of the destruction of everybody on earth, other than six people. Right? That's not told. Or when we think of the God of the Old Testament, like I said, he orders the and commands his people, the Israelites, to go into the land, the promised land, the land of Israel, and destroy everybody. Right? Or we hear the story of Moses, and it's this triumphant thing, right, where God saves his people and he leads them out of Egypt after 400 years in captivity. But why did he have to kill the firstborn of everybody? Like, when people who don't know God think of God as that, as an angry God. And if we're honest, most of us don't really read the Old Testament. And so what we hear, that's what we believe. We hear of a God who's angry and mad and upset, and that's what we believe about God the Father. We don't necessarily read or acknowledge or remember the fact that God sent Moses to Noah to preach to the people for 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness, right? That's what God called him. 120 years. That's a long time. And they didn't repent. They didn't come to the Lord. Is that grace? Is 120 years gracious? I think so. We don't necessarily hear about like the story of Jonah, right? Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew that God was going to save them. And Nineveh was they were an enemy. And so he said, I don't want to go to them. I know that you're a God of mercy and you're a God of grace and you're going to save them, and I don't want to do it. Is that a loving God? Yeah. Yeah, or verses like this: because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring you offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you, Isaiah 43:4-5. Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And there are countless other verses that speaks of God's love, the Father's love for his people, for his children. And we hesitate with God the Father. Another reason that I think could be the issue of hell. In reality, that's not a popular topic to talk about. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And Jesus talks about the coming kingdom of God more than anything. And in that, he talks about hell. But then, you know, then we hear verses like this in the New Testament, right? John 3:16. Who knows John 3:16? How does it start out? For who?
For God.
Not for Jesus, although it's the Trinity, right? The whole mystery of the Trinity. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his Son. Like, we miss that, his only begotten. King James Version. Thank you, Justin Campbell. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Same thing, right? We didn't love God first. He loved us and he sent his Son to die for us. But we miss that about God the Father. We miss that he sent Jesus. Without God the Father, we would not have Christ. We would not have the Redeemer, because it was in his time. It was in the fullness of time, the Bible says. And when Christ gave up his life, when Jesus gave up his life, it was because it was the timing of his Father. It was the fullness of time, it says as well about that. But we don't recognize the Father. Here's why I think is because we have daddy wounds. You know what I mean when I say daddy wounds? I'm going to tell you what I mean. Here's daddy wounds. Here are stats from the site's actually called fatherlessgeneration.com. It says one out of three children in the United States do not have fathers. That's a lot, 33%. There are we'll say, roughly 50 people in here. That's what, 15, 17 people. Is that right? Something like that. The U.S. Department of Health and Census, it says that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's Center for Disease Control. Now listen, we live in a fatherless generation. There was a time, Amy and I live at the student res, there was a time when there were 12 people in the house and 7 of the 12 grew up without dads. 7 of 12. How, if you grow up without a father figure, how do you relate to a God that calls himself a dad? You don't. You don't. And that's just dads that are not there. That's not including absent dads, like dads that are there but not really there. That's not including angry dads. That's not including abusive fathers. That's not including everything else that you go through, that we go through. How do we relate to a father that where we project our earthly dads on? It's almost impossible, right? Like it's really hard, if not impossible. But listen, all throughout the Bible, all throughout scriptures, it's it's a romance, right? It's a romance. God the Father romances his people, and he calls them out of things, and he calls them into things, and he doesn't let them sit in what they like to sit in. He didn't leave them in Egypt. He didn't leave them in Babylon at the end of the Old Testament. He called them out into himself. It's a romance. And listen, if you've come to Christ, you're part of that romance. And you have a perfect father. And you have a father that loves you. You have a father that loves you enough to send his only begotten son to die for you. And to come into a realization of that it's freedom. And it's joy and it's peace. But still, a lot of us don't know how to relate to dads. Maybe because we don't have one, or because of other things. Like I said, abuse or anger or whatever. But I want to read this to you. First, it's John 5. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.'" So what's he saying there? He says it multiple times, right? That Jesus doesn't do anything by his own accord, on his own accord, by his own will. What he says, he hears from the Father. What he does, he's seen or he's heard the Father tell him to do it. So we can say that everything that Jesus does is because of the Father. Everything that Father does through Jesus is right, right? So now I want to go to, it's a passage in Luke 18. It says this: "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So these people, so we're in a crowd, right? Jesus is in a crowd, a lot bigger than this. He's in a crowd, and he literally just gets done telling a parable about a tax collector, and the tax collector he arrogantly prays to the Lord, and he says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner." Right, this sinner tax collector. I'm sorry, the Pharisee. "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man, that I don't, you know, all this stuff." And the tax collector, who in that day, he was the worst of the worst. And the tax collector, literally, he was just on his knees. He didn't even look up, and he beat his breast, which is, in prayer, that was ultimate humility. And what Jesus said in the middle of being surrounded by sinners or tax collectors and the Pharisees, he says, the tax collector went home justified. So he just completely slaps the Pharisees or the righteous people of the day in the face. And then the crowds start bringing their children to him. And the disciples are trying to protect him, and you know, like Jesus didn't know what was going on, pushing him away and pushing the parents away, and he sits down. I don't know if Amy and Lila are gone, but he sits down, and he just allows the kids to come, and he allows them to sit and. In another passage, it says in specific to lay hands on them, to bless them and to embrace them. And see, most of us don't see God like that. Most of us see God as pushing us away, as an absent dad, as a father who's angry with me. As a dad who doesn't even really know that I exist, other than he was there at my birth, maybe. But God is a good God, and the Father's heart is always for you. You have to know that. If nothing else today, you have to know that God's heart, the Father's heart, is always for you. It's always for you. And I just imagine, I was hoping that Lila was going to cooperate. She's such a bad girl. I'm just kidding. I was hoping she was going to be here. And it's so cool. Just she's 16 months now, and she's running, and she's laughing, and she's saying dada and all that stuff. And there is not a time where she cannot come and sit on my lap. There's not a time where she doesn't get some sort of attention. There's going to be nothing that she can do where I will never be her dad. And some of you have lost that, whether it be through circumstance or through emotion. But some of you have lost that connection. And this is what I know, is that if you have a daddy issue, you have a God issue. Because God is a dad. He's a dad. And he allows us to come to him. And Jesus, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me," right? And in Galatians and Romans, it says, you were a slave, but now you are a son, and you get to call out to God as Abba. And I got to go to Israel in 2008 with the International Singers and Dancers. I was a schlep, meaning I was not talented. I just got to carry stuff. But we, our first day, we stopped in Joppa, or Jaffa, which is right next to Tel Aviv on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And Cheryl is up there, and she's teaching. And Cheryl is very charismatic, and she draws your attention. And so me, of course, I'm looking over here, not listening. There's a father and a son. The son was probably about 4 or 5 years old, and they're just playing around, and he's laughing and whatever. There's a tree, like with a forked tree or whatever. And the kid jumps in it, and the dad's not paying attention at that point, and he just starts yelling, "Abba." He's stuck in the tree, and he's in danger, and he's just yelling, "Abba, Abba, Abba, Abba." And I don't know, I don't remember if he started crying, but that's such an incredible picture. Now that you've come from slave to son or daughter, you're able to cry out as a son or daughter. Because the Father's heart is always for you. So I just want to challenge you, and Josh and the worship team, come on back up. Here's what I want to challenge you with, and I don't know if you have a prayer team or people to pray with people. Myself, Zach, any of the leaders. But this is what I want to challenge you with. Listen, for some of you, this hit home. Like, I grew up with a great dad, but I still have some daddy wounds. Like, he didn't do it perfect. He didn't do it right all the time, but I know he tried. So listen, if that's you, if you grew up with a great dad, go home or on the car ride, just say thank you. Because based on statistics, you are only two of three that actually have a dad. So say thank you just for reflecting who God is to me. Because that's going to shape the rest of your life. Your father will shape the rest of your life. And how you see God and how you interact with others. Now listen, if you grew up without a father, if you grew up with or are growing up with an absent dad or an angry, abusive, or anything else, here's what you need to do. You need to forgive him. And some of you have an opportunity face to face, and some of you don't. But you need to forgive him. This is not even for your dad's sake. Chances are you are bound in chains of bitterness, anger, and second guessing your self-worth. Forgiving your dad is for your relationship with God first, and then your relationship with your earthly dad. And the forgiveness is going to happen again and again. You know why? Because your dad is a sinful man. And you are a sinful person as well. And there's going to be butting of heads. But allow him to try. And listen, even a thank you to an absent or abusive or whatever kind of dad you have, maybe that's exactly what he needs to hear. Maybe he is. He probably does. And listen, that's not your hurt to hold on to. That's not your hurt to hold on to. You've been adopted into a perfect family, or a perfect God. I guess we're a messy family. But you've been adopted into a perfect Father's love. And you can cry Abba. You can cry Daddy. And regardless of what you've done, he's going to pull you on his lap. And he's going to say, I love you. If a sinful earthly dad can do that, I know that a perfect heavenly father will do